If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. I want to share for a little bit, and then we want the privilege to pray. Believe God to speak and minister in their lives individually. But again, tonight, we want to have opportunity to share and minister a lot personally. We're believing God to personally minister prophetically this morning as well. But tonight we're going to have a little more time for personal ministry, praying and believing God to speak clearly. But in Malachi chapter 4 is a familiar prophecy in many ways. And we believe that God was speaking not only to the people of Israel at that time, but as Pastor said, you and I have been grafted into the vine. We may not, the majority of us have Jewish blood in us naturally, but we've been grafted into the vine. And though God has a purpose still for natural national Israel, we are, in a sense, a spiritual Israel and the people of God. And so we believe that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, were not just given to the nation of Israel, but to spiritual Israel, the church. And God said this in Malachi 4, verse 5. He's speaking through the prophet Malachi and says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now, you can take that scripture apart in a lot of different ways. It gives a sense of timing. It says God's going to do this at the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk some about prophetic timing, the season we're in. How many of you know that as you look at the world, you look at culture, you look at government, you look at economy, you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are in a different season than we've been? And time is changing, and part of the role of prophetic ministry is to understand times and seasons and know what the people of God need to do. So we want to specifically talk about that tonight, understanding times and seasons and what is happening in the day in which we live. But I believe that most of us can admit that in some way, form, or fashion, we are rushing into the end time. And for those of us that know the Lord, these are going to be amazing times. It doesn't mean that we won't have difficulties around. It doesn't mean that our nations and our cultures will not be under attack. But for those of us that know the Lord, the glory of God is going to arise on the church and through the church, I believe, in greater ways than has ever been seen in history. If I understand things right, the church born on the day of Pentecost as an infant turned the world upside down as an infant church. And Jesus is coming back, not for an infant church, but for a church that is mature. A church that's without spot or wrinkle. How many of you know what spots and wrinkles are? They're signs of old age. When Jesus returns, he's not coming back for a church that is old and decrepit spiritually and lost its reproductive capability. He's coming back for a church that spiritually we're youthful, we're vibrant, and we are reproducing souls into the kingdom of God. And so I believe the great day of the Lord is coming. But for those that don't know the Lord, for nations that arise and spit in the face of God with their culture and with their laws, I believe there's going to come the dreadful day of the Lord. And we're going to talk some about that tonight. But God said, in that time, in that season, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. You know, I love the story of Elijah. Growing up, Elijah was, I mean, other than Jesus, he was my favorite character in the Word of God. I thought, God, let us again see a prophet arise with the audacity and the guts to look the king in the face and say, you are the one that has brought our nation to ruin. I mean, Elijah was called to prophesy in a time when the government, the very government of the nation, was leading the people and the nation into idolatry. How many can see any kind of a comparison? But in the midst of that, Elijah arose. And Elijah's purpose, I'm not going to take time to take this whole thing apart, but Elijah's purpose was not to bring judgment, it was to bring blessing. You see, God's purpose for the nation was not to judge and bring destruction. It was to bring blessing, to bring rain, to bring harvest. But God cannot bless where there's sin and idolatry. And so there needed to be a prophetic anointing, a prophetic word to come to confront the idolatry of the people of God as well as the idolatry of the government and the land. And that confrontation, that prophetic confrontation, led to repentance. Again, when God speaks, it's not to judge, though judgment can come, it is to call us to repentance. It is to draw us into his heart. And so Elijah arose, he gave the word, and in one moment of time, the demonstration of the fire of God, a visible, physical manifestation of the glory of God. You know, that's what Kim basically was saying when she said, God, give me a word, a very clear word, a word that cannot be made up of something that needs to be healed, and then demonstrate your power. How many of you know that we in Pentecostal Spirit-filled churches, sometimes we can deceive ourselves? Have you ever been in a service where it seems like it is dead, there's no move of the Spirit, and somebody will get up there and say, oh, isn't the presence of God so wonderful today? I don't know about you, I was in a meeting one time years ago when we first started traveling, and it was about 500 preachers, and it was just pitifully spiritually dead. And the leader of the movement stood up and said, oh, God is here. And I wanted to stand up and yell, God isn't here to me. But I wanted to keep my credentials, so I kept my mouth shut. But I'm not trying to be, you know, difficult here. But what I'm saying is we say things that aren't true many times. But the reality is when the presence of God comes, we're not going to have to convince anyone. Our prayer is, God, let there be a visible, physical manifestation of your glory. That God does not have to have hype behind it. And Elijah prayed, God, let there be fire for one reason. To know that so people know you are God. We want to see the outbreak. What did we say earlier? The Spirit break out. We want to see that happen, not just so we can go home saying, oh, we had church. We want to see the Spirit of God break out so the world will know, the nation will know, the community will know that God is real, that Jesus is calling them. And so God raised up a prophet. And I believe in these days, God is raising up a prophetic people and a prophetic church. You see, this was fulfilled in John the Baptist in a singular fashion. Remember, John the Baptist was raised, and again, not going to take time to pull the whole thing apart, but Jesus said that he was the greatest prophet, the greatest one born of woman under the old covenant, and yet those who are born into the kingdom of God are even greater. Why? Because John the Baptist had the Spirit of God come on him. But the Spirit of God lives in us. We don't have to wait for an anointing to hit us. The anointing what lives in us. Day after day after day if we have surrendered our life to Christ. But John the Baptist, Jesus said to the people, what do you go out to the wilderness to see and to hear? You know, a reed swayed in the wind? No. What do you go to hear? A prophet? Yeah. He said, but even more than a prophet. One of my spiritual sons one time was praying about this passage. He said, God, what is this more than a prophet? And the Lord said, a prophet announces what is coming, but John the Baptist introduced the one who was to come. In other words, many times the prophetic is just about announcing one day this is going to happen, but the Elijah anointing, the John the Baptist anointing, doesn't just say, revival's coming, Jesus is coming, the glory is coming. They bring it and say, here it is, here he is. See, God wants us to be a people that prepare the world for the return of Christ. That's what we sang about at the beginning of service. Prepare a church. See, John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And I believe an Elijah anointing, Elijah church, an Elijah company, if you will, are going to arise to prepare the way first for the Lord to come in glory. Please understand, I believe in the return of the Lord. I believe there's going to come a rapture. I don't believe the rapture is to cause us to escape. I believe the rapture is a glorious homegoing. In the midst of you know, martyrdom and darkness and everything else going around, the glory of God arising in the church. But when the rapture comes, understand, God's going to take us home to glory. But I believe this, before Jesus takes us out, he's going to come in glory in and through the church. So I'm not just waiting to escape a world getting bad. I believe God is going to come in glory through the church and demonstrate to the world the reality of Jesus who we serve. So John the Baptist prepared the way so the people would receive the glory of God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. The same thing is happening today. God is preparing the people of the church of Jesus Christ in the world to know and receive and what's the word I'm looking for? To express the glory of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I believe is happening. God is releasing a prophetic anointing. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on the church. There was wind, there was fire, there were tongues, many other things. And you know what? We love, in the Assemblies of God, we love about the baptism of Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And I love all of that. I believe all of that. But do you know that Paul said, I'd love all you to speak in tongues. He said, but even more than that, I want you to prophesy. I think sometimes we get so focused on the tongues part, we forget that that is only one of multiple things the Holy Spirit does when He comes upon us and fills us with His anointing and His glory. In fact, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, God gives a prophetic word about the end times. And He said, it will come to pass afterward, after a season of repentance, especially among my ministers. God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And Peter said, that's what the day of Pentecost is. That's what this is. It's the outpouring of the Spirit of God on all flesh. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. How many of you had a mom or dad? You didn't come out of a cabbage patch, right? You're a son, you're a daughter. It means you're going to prophesy. Says your old men are going to dream dreams. Any old people here? Says dream dreams. Says your young men will see visions. How many of you are young? By faith. Visions. What does it say in Proverbs 29:18? Where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. The word vision there in the Hebrew is not just a physical vision, though God speaks that way. It is a revelation. When there is no revelation, when there is no open understanding, and you can talk about a lot of that, but I believe ultimately that revelation is of Jesus Himself. When there is no revelation, the people perish. The word perish there in Hebrew is para, which doesn't mean just die. It means to become unprotected and unproductive. You see, when we lose a revelation of who Jesus really is, we become spiritual punching bags for the enemy. And we can scream, we can pray, we can cry, we can holler, we can do everything we want. But if we've lost the revelation of who Jesus is, then we become open target and open season for the enemy's attack. And then we become unproductive. That means that we can do all sorts of programs and activity by flesh, but it will not build the kingdom of God. It might get people to come, it might get people excited, but as far as building the revelation and reality and character of Jesus in people, it will not work. We need revelation in these days. And that's what Peter said, that baptism of the Spirit was given for. Thank God for speaking in tongues, thank God for all the other things. But God said, I'm going to bring forth a prophetic generation. Now, you may look at yourself and say, but, you know, that sounds great, but I'm not overly prophetic. Can I tell you, being prophetic doesn't mean that you have to act strange. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever met what I call granola Christians. Granola Christians are nuts, flakes, and fruits. And I've met these people that seem to think that the weirder they act, the more anointed they are. Here's my take on it. The anointing doesn't make you weird, but God will anoint weird people. How many of you know Christians that are just a little bit different? God will anoint them as well. But what I found is this: people think that just because some of the weird people are anointed, that you got to act weird to be anointed. So please don't look at yourself and say, look, I'm too practical. No, being prophetic just means that you know the heart of the Lord. You have an ear to hear the voice of the Lord. And guess what? You wouldn't even be saved if you'd not heard the voice of the Lord. So being prophetic doesn't mean you have to walk around with a microphone and call everybody out by name. Doesn't mean you got to float around the heavens. Look, we believe in those expressions, but that's not the fullness of what the prophetic is. In fact, Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 tells us what the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of prophecy, is about. Excuse me, and it says this: the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Guys, ultimately, the prophetic anointing that the world needs, they don't necessarily need somebody to impress them with a spiritual gift. See, sometimes in the spirit-filled realm, we try to impress each other with the giftings in our life, whether it's healing, whether it's prophecy, whether it's preaching, whatever it is. But you remember in Scripture, God spoke through a donkey. You remember that? So here's my contention. If God speaks through you, it's just because you're the closest donkey around. So we don't lift somebody on a pedestal because God uses them. A prophetic minister down in North Carolina had an experience with God where he was caught before the Lord, and the Lord began speaking to him and said, "Heaven is not impressed with your anointing." How many of you would like that kind of prophecy today? But isn't that how we try to impress each other in the church world? Guys, what impresses God is a heart of love and humility and holiness, obedience, all these other things. The prophetic people of God are not arising to draw God's attention to themselves, to try to gather a following, get, you know, a name, a fame, financial support, whatever. God wants to release a prophetic spirit so that we can testify of Jesus. You see, our culture has seen church. They've seen, the religious right politically. They've seen a lot of other things. But I believe in so many ways, they've not seen the pure expression of Jesus. And somehow, that has got to be expressed in this day, in this hour. I've heard people say, "Man, your Jesus is great, but I just can't stand you Christians." Now, I understand they can be making an excuse, a smokescreen. But brothers and sisters, we need to see the revelation of Jesus worked in our lives and through our lives. And that's what prophetic anointing ultimately is all about. It's so that we will have a revelation of who Jesus really is. And let me come to a close in sharing this with Revelation chapter 4. John the Revelator is on the Isle of Patmos. You know the story. And God begins speaking to him. We have the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The angel of the Lord comes, speaks, and John writes these things. But in chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "I saw a door standing open in heaven, and a voice came and said, 'Come up here. I'm going to show you what's about to happen.'" Here's where I believe we are. Every one of us have had a revelation of Jesus. Every one of us have, whether through the word, whether through a vision, whether through an act of kindness and love through somebody else, whether it's a miracle we've seen happen, in some dimension or some way, we've had a revelation of Jesus. But there is so much more to the Son of God than what you and I know. There's so much more to Jesus than what you and I have experienced. We talk about revival, we talk about the kingdom of God come, but God wants to take us further and higher and deeper into the revelation of who he is so we can express greater, the fullness of who he is. And somehow that means that we've got to come to a higher level of revelation. Now, I'm not talking about, again, some weird, mystical whatever. I'm talking about saying, "God, I love you. I'm thankful where I'm at. But, Lord, I'm not satisfied to stay at the level I'm at. I want to go higher in you." Jesus here says there's a door standing in heaven. Who is the door, according to Scripture? Jesus himself. Do you know how you come to higher revelation? It's not by giving an offering to a prophet. It's not by standing in line and getting somebody to lay hands on you. It's not by fasting for a week. Look, God may lead you to do all those things, but the method to seeing higher revelation, coming higher into the understanding of who Christ is Jesus himself. That means I can't earn it. I can't be holy enough. I can't be good enough. I can't be spiritual enough to earn it. I've got to come in humility and simple faith, just like when I got saved. To me, that gives me hope, because sometimes, I don't know how you are, I'll see somebody that's greatly anointed and I'll say, "Oh, but if I had their prayer life, oh, if I had this, if I had that, if I could just be like them." No, because it's not about what is in that person's life. It's about Jesus who's in your life. The doorway to the revelation is simplicity. It's Jesus. But what is the higher revelation we're looking for? Is the higher revelation some deep doctrine, some deep teaching that's hidden away in Scripture? Is the higher revelation some mystical hidden Bible code? What is it? I don't know if you read different spiritual things going around the internet. I don't know if you pay attention sometimes to some of the quote-unquote prophets on the internet. But it seems like everybody's looking for the hidden gem, the hidden message. And boy, you can draw a crowd, you can write books, you can get all sorts of things in there. And look, whether it's the four blood moons, whether it's the harbinger, whether it's the Shemitah, you know, which are the things going around now, whatever it is, I'm not saying God will never speak through things, but that is not the higher revelation. The higher revelation is Jesus himself. Please don't ever be drawn into mysticism. Because you know what hiddenness means? The word occult means hidden. When we're trying to find deep, dark, hidden mysteries and things, all that is doing is looking for occult things. We're not looking for that. We're looking for him. He is the higher revelation. He is the doorway, but he is also the revelation that we seek. I want you to know this, that when you and I behold him face to face, we become like him because we see him as he is. One day, when Jesus returns, you know, it was as amazing as I was standing in the prayer center in Jerusalem, looking out, and I saw on my left, right about this part of my left, was Mount Zion. I mean, and then the Mount of Olives right here. Think about it. One day, Jesus' foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to return. And when that time happens, and whether you're alive, whether we're dead, whatever, we're caught up, we see the Lord, it says, we will become like him. But I believe there's an expression, a chance, an opportunity to have that kind of revelation even before Jesus returns. And that is when we see him face to face, eye to eye, in the spiritual realm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that we're going to go from one level of glory to the other, and it's going to come by lifting the veil so we become the full reflection of Jesus. It's speaking here of when Moses went to the mountain of God. He was in the glory of God. He came down from the mountain, shone with the glory of God. Remember that? And Israel said, we cannot stand to look at the unveiled glory of God because it will kill us. Remember the Old Testament law? So they said, veil your face. You see, I believe the same thing holds true in the new covenant. If we were to see Jesus face to face, it would kill our old man and our old nature. So much of the church, they want enough glory to knock somebody on the floor for half an hour, a heal a headache, or a hangnail. But guys, God wants to reveal the kind of glory that will kill our old man, our old nature, our religion, our opinion, all these other things, so that he can arise. And he can live in us and through us. But a lot of people are afraid, like Israel was. They're afraid that if we lift the veil and you see Jesus face to face, that you'll die. But can I tell you, when you see him face to face, when you look in his eyes, I believe they burn not with anger, but with passion. I don't need to be afraid because I know this. I don't look in his eyes on my own goodness, but through his righteousness. And that's the kind of love, the kind of revelation God's calling us to. So we started out singing, God, prepare a church for the coming of the Lord. Prepare the bride. That is the John the Baptist, the Elijah anointing. We ended saying, God, take us up higher. What is that higher revelation? That is the unveiling of the face of Jesus. That is Jesus lifting the veil and wanting to look in our face, look in our eye, and saying, son, daughter, I love you. I'm passionate about you. Zephaniah 3:17, I close with this scripture. God said, I rejoice over you with singing. It's an amazing scripture. Because when God looks at us through the blood of Jesus, he's not in heaven going, what is wrong with him now? The word rejoice there means Jesus is literally the Father's looking at us and spinning about wildly under the influence of a violent emotion is what that word means. Do you know when God looks at you, he rejoices. See, God doesn't just put up with his church. He celebrates his church. That doesn't mean he celebrates our sin, but he looks past through the blood of Jesus and sees us. And when we see him face to face, we become like him. So I want to challenge you today to say, God, I want to be a prophetic people. But this is not just about hearing words. It's not just about having a dream. It's not just about seeing an angel. It's not just about being able to prophesy to somebody. All that's great. But to truly be a prophetic people, it means I'm going to see Jesus. And as I see him, I'm going to be able to express him in fullness. And that's what the world needs to see. The only hope for our nation is a revelation of Jesus. I don't believe the hope will come from Washington, D.C., no matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter who's in the Supreme Court. The only hope for our nation is a revelation of Jesus. And God wants to use you to bring that revelation here and wherever God takes you. Stand with me if you would. Kim, Shekinah, come join me. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have determined to reveal Jesus to the world. Father, when you sent your son to this world, yes, you sent your son to live and to die for our sin. But Lord, not that the message of Jesus would be just given to a segment of people at a segment of time, but that the whole world may see the beauty of your son, may see the reality of your love. But God, too often, we as your church have gotten our vision clouded. God, we've gotten our emotions and our hope hung on a political system or the laws of the land or a culture around us. And God, while we can be vexed in our spirit like Lot was over Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, we do not live our lives and put our expectations on what we see happening in our culture. But it's on the revelation of Jesus. So Lord, forgive us for losing our way. Forgive us, Lord, for having low vision. Lord, let us lift up our eyes and see the glory of the Son of God. So God, we pray that today you would release that mantle of revelation. The mantle of prophecy that will bring the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Lord, yes, we want to know plans and ideas and all the things you want to speak to us. But God, before we want information, Lord, we want to see you. So God, would you come? And Lord, if there's anyone in this place today that has not had a revelation of Jesus as Savior, as the one who died for their sin, Lord, as the one that's not standing to judge them right now in time, but Lord is saying, I'm welcoming you, I'm calling you with open arms. Lord, the day will come when the judgments of God will be poured upon the earth. But right now, Lord, we are in the day and the age of grace, and you're extending that invitation to us in grace. So Lord, draw us to your heart. But God, not just for those that need a fresh start with you, but God, for each one of us. Lord, may we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not give up. But Lord, let there be a revelation of fire. God, we want to be a people that are productive and protected. Lord, so we pray that there be a fresh vision and revelation released to our hearts this day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.